Well, on that exciting note, you can open up to Philippians chapter 3. We begin this evening. Philippians chapter 3. And what a book this has been. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Well, tonight we have great reason to rejoice in the Lord, don't we? And I just really want to give God thanks for the blessing that has come upon us. And so if you'd bow your hearts once more with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening for simply your faithfulness, and God, for your grace. And Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would be magnified, and that, Lord, you would be exalted, and that you would be honored, Lord, and that you, Lord, would rule, and that you would reign, Lord, in the hearts, Father, of us. Lord, we thank you for the land. We pray that you would guide the leaders, Lord, of how to administrate, Lord, the construction and all that's going on. And Lord, still maintain that spiritual ministry that you have called them to, Lord, there with the people. And God, I pray that you'd give the team wisdom, Lord, each and every one of them, and you would just lead them, you would guide them. Lord, we pray that you'd pour out your Spirit. We pray that you'd work, Lord, in righteousness, and that you would just have your way, God. Father, I pray that you would lead us as a people, Lord, to be a giving people. Lord, that we would co-labor together with our brethren, Lord, halfway across the world, living, Lord, in different circumstances and different situation. And God, as even as we've been studying here, risking their own lives for the sake of the gospel. And God, that we would esteem them highly for their work of Christ. Lord, I pray that in that esteeming, we would give everything we have, prayer, Lord, honor, God, our finances, Lord, encouraging words, our encouragement, Lord, our presence there, Lord, as you open the doors and lead individuals. And Lord, tonight we pray that you would just continue to sanctify us as a church. God, you would continue to do a work in our hearts. And God, we pray that as we grow, that the growth wouldn't hinder your, Lord, the work of your Spirit, but it would only feed the fire. That there would be more of us that are on fire, and therefore the fire and the light would only be bigger and stronger and hotter. But Lord, it wouldn't be, Lord, in any way a quench, but God, each and every one of us of heart would be involved with the things of your kingdom. And Lord, we wouldn't let, Lord, the things of this world take us and choke out your word. But tonight, Lord, we ask you to light a new fire in us. Lord, we need you. Lord, what can we do without you? Lord, we are so prone to compromise and to, Lord, to become comfortable where we are. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us and break us and make us, Lord, more like Jesus. And do that through the penetrating, Lord, fire, that work of purifying through your word, that cleansing work, and pierce our hearts with conviction and stir our hearts with calling and vision. And God, cause us to, Lord, take heed to that which you speak. And let, Lord, not one of us, Lord, let the things that you want to speak to us slip away, or even not letting us to hear tonight, Lord, but open us up as we open ourselves to you as best we know how. We pray, Lord, that you would open us up. We are people, Lord, right here that are saying, Lord, we want you. We want all of you. We want your fullness. Lord, we don't want to miss out on anything. Lord, we just are in need of you. We need your strength. God, we confess our weakness. We confess, Lord, our inadequacies. But Lord, we, in the midst of that confession, we look up and behold our risen Lord, who's got all of the ability that we need. We see the redemption of Christ. We see the work of the cross, and we see it's finished. And we put our faith tonight in that. And we bless you and thank you. And we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, Rejoice in the Lord. Finally, it seems that Paul is, if you would, coming to a conclusion here. He says, finally, brethren, my brethren. Usually Paul would use that phrase, or at least it would be translated that way, towards more of the end of the book. The finally. He does it in, I believe, 1 Thessalonians. He does it here again in chapter 4 in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren. Now, you would have to wonder, in to our American mind, when you hear in a message or you hear as you're reading a letter, finally, or in conclusion, you know, you would come to the conclusion that it's about to come to the end. You might hear me say that sometimes, finally, or lastly. But then you hear me go on and on and on and on and on and on. And you thought, whoa, he said finally 20 minutes ago. And I was finished 20 minutes before that. And, you know, many times we said, well, hey, Paul did it. I can do it. Oh, I love that the scriptures are so full of those things. But, you know, Paul might not be meaning finally that he's bringing conclusion. The word finally here could mean farewell or in conclusion. It also could speak of, you know, in addition or as well. It could be translated as well. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 in verse 2, I believe it is, the word is translated there, at least in the New King James, it's translated moreover, in addition, moreover, brethren. And so this is how the word can be used. Now, Paul does use it often to speak of conclusion, and it means you're coming to the end. But you're coming to the end of something, and he's saying, moreover, as, you know, if you would, I'm concluding, not so much in time, but my thoughts here, moreover, make sure to see this. And he says, finally, my brethren, and then he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, now we know the book of Philippians has been filled with that spirit of joy, that call to gladness, to rejoicing, to thanksgiving. And we've seen it here in many places. In chapter 2, verse 18, there's one of the clearest references, and there's many. In verse 17 there, he says at the end, I am glad and rejoice with you all, for verse 18, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. And later on, he'll say it again. Chapter 4, I believe it's verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And Paul isn't ashamed to say it again, as we see in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, hear it again. I say rejoice. And here he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is no trouble, but for you it is safe. And I love this verse here, because it has so much for us, especially our culture. Our American culture is so, as I've talked about so many times, so used to information, and we get so much information through our day and even in the church. Because we live in the age of information, we have so much more information in the church and throughout Bible schools and colleges and seminaries and books and commentaries and books on first century culture and this information and these writings, and these have now been translated, and we've got this guy and that, and there's so much information that it's so easy to get overwhelmed with the information and never take anything home. Never really get it. We know a lot about it. We know a lot about the Lord. We know a lot about the Bible. But never let it get us. Never let the Lord really have us. And I'm fearful. Even as I teach, week after week, day after day. Information, information. That's what it's becoming. is information. I'm not one to give information. That's not my calling. My calling isn't to give out information. My calling is to teach and to equip and to convict and to exhort the believers. That's what God has called me to do. And so when you're listening to my teaching or the Lord's teaching or some other pastor, it's not for more information, hopefully, but it's given to bring conviction. Sure, there's information. I need information to be convicted. I need to understand God to respond to God. But many times we just leave out the latter and take the first. Just more information. You know, it's so important that we get this. Paul says, for me, it's not a trouble to say this again, but it's safe. It's safe. It's a safety. It's safe for you. You know how safe it is for you and I to hear the same thing over and over and over and over again? How many times have you heard to put your faith in Jesus Christ? How many times have you heard the verse, trust in the Lord always? How many times have you heard, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths? And how many of you can say today that that's what you do every day of your life? Is you trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not on your own understanding. You never do. You don't do that. Because you've got information. But we can't say that, can we? We say, oh, that's convicting. That's what I know I need to be doing. I've had the information, but I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded and reminded. And Paul is so faithful in a book that only has 104 verses in it. He's so faithful to remind the church of Philippi to rejoice. To rejoice. I remember the email we received from the field, from Mike Bobo. And at the end there, as he talked about Augustine going on to be with the Lord, and he talked about the sorrow and the friendship that he had with Augustine. He said, the word that the Lord has given to me is rejoice always. And he said, that means always, in all times. And there's always, we can always find something to rejoice in. So many times we find ourselves so down, so cast down, so downtrodden. We have so many trials, so much going on. There's not enough time. There's this and that. And we go on and on and on and on. And we've got all of these problems. And sometimes people can look into the church of Jesus Christ and think, man, those are a miserable group of people. They're just like the world, a miserable group of people. But you know, the world should look into the church and say, hey, there's life there. Maybe I don't believe what they do. Maybe I don't do what they do. But I'll tell you what, I want what they've got. And maybe they're not willing to do that, to repent and to turn to Christ and to let Him be the Savior and Lord of their life to have that. But it's scary to think that people can't see that. What about your own family? Can they see in your heart, in your life, a heart of thanksgiving, of rejoicing? Why? Because circumstances are going my way. No. Because what happens when they don't go your way? Depression, discouragement, murmuring, complaining, grumbling. No. But because Christ is your Savior, that's where you find your joy. And you know the awesome thing about finding your joy in Christ being your Savior is that that joy will never leave if you're always finding it there, because He'll always be your Savior. And in fact, when the trials begin to press on you, your Savior becomes more important to you. And the reality of Christ becomes realer and realer. And you can actually rejoice more and more and see the emptiness of this life and of this world. And you can find yourself there at the cross just worshiping, just rejoicing. And the attitude of heart, the attitude of mind is that mind and that heart of rejoicing, of thanksgiving, of giving God honor, of giving God praise. And truly, you're the most happiest person that's ever lived. We call it, the scriptures say, put your eyes on Jesus. We say to each other, brother, sister, you just need to put your eyes on Jesus. And how true that is. The scriptures say in Colossians chapter 3, to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Where's your mind? How many people begin to question God when they go through trials? Does God really love me? Questioning the love of God based upon the circumstances in life. You know what that brings? That brings weak Christianity. That brings a very, very unstable walk with God. You begin to question God. You begin to think, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Why, if God loves me, the line will go. If God loves me, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? God must not love me. Or maybe I'm just in sin and God's getting me and God is just chastising me. But you search your heart there and you find there's no sin that you're aware of. You're seeking the Lord and you think, well, maybe it's something. What am I doing? And we get so focused on us and sin and stuff and not realizing that, hey, if you're in sin and you seek God and you're really honestly from the heart saying, Lord, search me and try me, show me my sin, convict me, here I am. Oh, whatever it is, I'll repent right now. And God doesn't show you anything. Wouldn't it be the wise thing to conclude that a loving Father would declare to you there is nothing? It's just called a trial. It's a trial. God doesn't chastise people for fun. He chastises people to get their attention. Once he's got their attention, he doesn't need to chastise anymore. There's no reason. There's no need. You know, it's as Hebrews chapter 12 declares, after it says, put your eyes on Jesus, goes on to talk about the chastisement of God. And it compares it there with the earthly parent. How that the earthly father will have to chastise, will have to use the rod upon the child to discipline, to get their attention, to show them the seriousness of the matter. But once the child repents, once the child is ready to walk in line, no more is there the need for the rod. The child doesn't walk back in line and the dad says, well, it's been a half hour now. Get back in your room. Another spanking. You know, no way. No loving, caring parent would ever do that. In fact, their heart is rejoicing that their child now is obedient, that they are now back into fellowship with their kid. And so it is with the Lord. I love what the Psalm says, Psalm 103. I think it's verse 12. It says, as the Lord pities, or as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frames, that we are but dust. Oh, I love that psalm. I love that verse that speaks so much to me. Why is it that we are so unstable so many times? Because we live lives with our eyes upon ourselves, with our eyes upon the circumstances, and we just won't grip and grab a hold of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not something that can't be held onto. It's something that won't be held onto. It's something that Christians will say continually, woe is me, woe is me. And instead, as the psalmist said when he was in that place, he said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He's talking, what are you doing? Soul, why are you down there? Now, the psalmist was going through a trial. But he doesn't justify it. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Would you hope in God and the help of his countenance? Oh man, I love that. Would you hope in God? That's why you're downcast, because you're not hoping in God. Satan's biggest tactic is to get Christians to think that God isn't there for them, that God's upset with them, that God doesn't love them, because then you have no hope in God. What's your hope? The very foundation that you stand on is shaken at that point. It's a lie. Satan's the father of it. A genius at it. Been at it for a long time. He knows how to do it. He's the deceiver. He loves to destroy Christians' lives and their walks. He likes to work them, we say it. I'm getting worked. This is hard. This is difficult. I'll tell you what. It really comes down to us choosing. And Paul says, man, this is so safe. This, I'm not troubled by saying it again, and I'm going to say it again and again and again. It's safe. It's a safeguard. Let's hear the word of the Lord tonight. Let's hear that word. I want to stay in the place where it's safe. Or am I right now? Have I been in my walk rejoicing in the Lord? See, it never says rejoicing in life. Rejoicing in your trials. No, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James chapter 1. Count it all joy. James 1 verse 2, I think it starts. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you say, well, is it not saying to have joy in your trial? No, it isn't. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, verse 3 says, knowing this, knowing that the trial, as you stay under it, as you endure this trial, knowing that it is going to make you perfect and it's going to cause you to lack nothing. Understanding, and the word there, knowing, is key. You got to understand something. If you just think, well, okay, trials, trouble, me, people, life, it's filled with all of it. Comes back to a little three-letter word called sin. Huh. And from sin, all this stuff happens. Well, the Bible says to be joyful about trials. No, it doesn't. It says to count it all joy in trials because your eyes are upon the Lord in the midst of it. Because as you count it all joy in these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce in you patience or maturity, and that you're going to be perfect or mature, lacking nothing. The joy that I'm called to rejoice in is in the Lord, in the work that God is doing in my heart. That's going to take a spiritual mind. You feel it. It's real. The trial's there. The emotions are upon you. The stuff is happening. People are saying stuff. People are doing things. You've done things that you're ashamed of. On and on we could go. It's real. But the spiritually minded believer understands that heaven's a lot realer and that God is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And interesting, the next verse, based upon the end of that verse, those who love him. See, we never put that in. It's God works all things together for the good. No, to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? The next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that is, verse 29 goes on to say, for you have been predestined, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Wait a second, what's God's purpose? The calling, the fact that I'm saved means God loves me. And that God's going to work out all things in my life for good because I'm walking with him. I'm loving him. He's called me according to his purpose, and he has purposed in himself before I was ever born, before the world was, after figuring out everything about me, understanding every sin I would commit, every situation I'd be in, every attitude I'd have, every single thing I would say. He knows the thoughts before I think them. He knows the words before they're developed on my tongue. He knows when I'm going to sit down, when I'm going to rise up, when I'm going to wake, when I'm going to walk, when I'm going to sleep. He knows every single thought and move that I'm ever going to make. And with that kind of knowledge, it says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, and now knowing all that about Trent Douglas, the wretched, wicked sinner, I'm going to make him like my son. And I'm purposing this, predetermining is the word, predestine, in myself, by myself, because of myself, right now. That gives me joy. I can rejoice. I can say in the midst of my trial, if I'm going to be spiritually minded, I can say, Lord, you're working in me. You're working in me, Lord. You're doing a work, as we saw here in Philippians. For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God, you're doing it. Why is it important for us to have our eyes on Jesus? Because when we don't, we have no hope. We have no joy. We have no rejoicing. We have misery. We have downcast souls. But the spiritual mind says, what are you doing down there, soul? You're a child of God. You've been born again. You know, in the verse that I always preach to myself, and it's good to do that. The psalmist did there. As you know, preach to yourself. What are you doing, soul? Doesn't the Bible say to hope in God? Now, I do that. I encourage you to do that. I give myself the best messages, I'll tell you. They're so convicting. They're just purely the word. And just rebuke yourself. Don't give yourself grace. Rebuke yourself. So what are you doing? But a verse that I found so powerful in my sermons to myself is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love towards me when he died for me. When I was in that place of sin and iniquity, he didn't do it after I said, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, here I forgive you. I'm yours, take me. He didn't do it when he saw me in an afterglow saying, Lord, my life is yours, do your will. When he saw me in my iniquity, in my depravity, in my sinful state. And that means that God loves me no matter what's going on. See, the love that God has towards me is not based upon me or upon what I'm doing or upon what's going on in my life. When are we going to get that? Paul is just driving it in. Now, you know that Paul had said this before when he first came to Philippi. And Paul, again, was good friends with the church of Philippi. There was a real fellowship there. You know that he was preaching this, that he was declaring this, that he was encouraging them. We know that he said to the church of Ephesus, the leaders there, in Acts chapter 20, the famous verse in verse 24, where he says, none of these things move me. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. I might finish this calling that I have on my life as an apostle. It's very difficult. The trials that I go through are so incredible. And I'll finish it and I'll just finally make it. And it's going to be really hard. And oh, I've come to the end. It's been a miserable road. But now I'm going to heaven.
He didn't say that. He said, I'm not going to let life move me. I don't count my life dear to myself, so for the very reason that I can finish my race with joy. Yes, I want to just come into his presence. Not, oh, I made it, God. Oh.
But as he's going to go on to say in Philippians 3, no, I'm going to run in such a way as to win. I'm going to press on.
I'm going to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I'm going to move into God's presence. I'm going to move. I'm going to forget what lies behind and I'm going to press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and whoever has this mindset is mature. And if anyone thinks any other way, well, let God show that to them. But you that understand and agree with me, he says, hey, walk according to that same rule. Be of the same mind. Brothers and sisters, it seems real clear to me from the scriptures, from practical Christian living, when you do it, that it works. I love what Peter said. Peter says about this whole idea of saying the same thing twice about reminding. Oh, I love this. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read it. Verse 12, he says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Now listen to what he says. He says, I'm not going to neglect. I'm not going to neglect you. I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always. Hear that word, always. Of these things, though you're established. Hear that word, established in the present truth. I'm going to remind you of something you already know very well. In fact, you can preach it. In fact, you're established in it. It's yours. But I'm going to continue to remind you. He says, yes, verse 13, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my death. Amazing. Peter went out of his way to make sure that he was one that was going to not neglect the idea of reminding the people of God the things they already knew about. Paul says, hey, it's safe. It's healthy. I am never afraid to say the same thing twice. I'm not looking to be really an interesting preacher with always new stuff. I'm looking to share the Word of God with you. And you hear me. Every week it seems like I say the same thing. At least it does to me. And a lot of times people that aren't spiritually minded, what will come, maybe an unsaved person. And they'll come to a couple of my studies and they'll say, yeah, you always teach the same thing. You're always talking about the cross. You're always talking about blood. You're always talking about the atonement. You always use these words like justification and propitiation. And when are you going to get something new? Now again, obviously, nobody that's spiritually minded would say that. They wouldn't dare say that. But are you going to get something bigger and better than the cross? Then they wouldn't say it. And I just think, well, I tell them, when you get it, we'll find something new. Knowing they'll never get it. See, it's just more information. And they say, I've heard that. Good, I'm not here to give you more information. And, you know, I just teach the word systematically, and it just happens to be all over. And I just teach what's there. And if God wants to remind you again, he's going to remind you. And if God says, hey, saving grace, you need the book of Philippians desperately because you're not rejoicing. And if I'm going to have Trent sit in his stool and sit on verse 1 all night, so that it gets into you. Hey, I've had to sit on the verse for 2 days, studying all every detail of it and studying everything about it, looking at all the Greek and all the views and frying my little brain. And believe me, God's convicted me well. Oh, but the life. Listen, Paul lived a life above circumstances. That's why you look at him and you go, whoa, where does this guy come from? How does he, you know, you read through Acts, you go, wait. He's in stocks. He's there in the prison. He's in the inner dungeon, it says. Historians tell us that the inner dungeon in those days, in those cities, could have been close or part of the sewer system. They would have definitely had animals down there, like rodents, rats. There was no ventilation. They didn't have codes. Okay, the AC guys didn't come through. It was a place that was filthy and filled with germs and diseases, and they're down in the lowest part, under the city, in stocks. And it says they were complaining and murmuring. They did it. It says that Paul and Silas were in there in Acts chapter 16. And it said, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. That's living above circumstances. Now, none of us have ever been in that circumstance. But we've been in a lot easier circumstances. A lot easier. And we haven't done that. We have not prayed and sang hymns to the Lord. You see the power of rejoicing always? Again, where's my joy coming from? The Lord. It's in the Lord. We're looking right now at a simple truth, aren't we? At a very powerful truth. But at the same time, we're very convicted. Thinking, whew. Now again, we find the flow of the book of Philippians. It's a book all about not murmuring, complaining, being of one mind, of one heart, working together for the faith of the gospel, not living for selfish ambitions, not for vainglory, not for our own thing, our own deal, but considering others better than ourselves. Working together, doing all things, as it says, without murmuring or complaining, that we might become a blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we're called to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Listen, there's a call upon us because we are called Christ-like Christians to be a people that represent our Lord, to rejoice. To rejoice always, and again rejoice some more. And we do not lack tonight the ability to rejoice. We do not lack tonight the object of rejoicing, the Lord. We of all people on all the face of the earth in all generations at all times should be easier to rejoice tonight than ever. And I find that we, and I speak of myself, I judge you guys based upon my own heart. I find that we, as a people, complain more than anybody I've ever met. We as a generation, we as a culture, we are so complexed, we have so much stuff. And have so much to complain about. You see, it's the stuff. It's the comforts. I mean, you just think from a natural point of view. A natural point of view with all of our comforts. You know, we flip on the lights. Here we are. You know, we've got AC in here. I mean, it's freezing outside. What do you need AC for? Well, if we didn't have the AC on, I mean, it would be quite stuffy because of all the people. We have blinds on the window. We have a sound system. We have Bibles. Each one of you probably have more than one. You've got books on your Bible, commentaries, stuff. We've got radios. Flip it on. We've got a church CD. You know, we've got a blessed body. We've got families, houses, cars. We've got running water. It's an interesting thing for some people in the world. We've got clean water. We complain about how dirty our water is.
Oh, it's Yorba-Linda water. I mean, you see those things at the bottom floating? I mean, you know, don't drink that. You know, we get, you know, filtered water and the whole deal, and people make millions on us getting, you know, their filters together. And
you know, in India, you can't even brush your teeth with the water. That's how bad it is. You know, it's what we compare it to. And we, you know, we've got all this stuff, and you know, the water main breaks. Oh man, the world's over. Oh man. What are we gonna do? The electricity goes out. Oh, this is horrible. You know, calling the Edison. You got people, Christians, yelling on the phone to people. I pay good money. You know, our car breaks. You ever seen Christians on the side of the road? When the car breaks, you usually can't tell they're Christians. But you see the fish, you know, or the little sticker, and you go, oh, I wish that wasn't there now for the name of Christ. I mean, you know, we come to church. Oh, yeah, I had a horrible day. My car broke. And we come to church, and I'm making it silly, but you guys know how real it is. It goes deeper than that, way deeper. I guarantee every day that we complain about something. And we have more than probably anybody in the world, in the sense we're in the highest level of blessing and comfort and having luxuries than anybody. We're not in low. We're in the highest. And we have more teaching and more of the Bible. We've got more of everything. We've got less of God. We've got less of God. We've got less of joy. We've got less of simplicity. We've got less faith. And you go into these dirt villages in the world. Oh, there's sewer in the street, literally. And it smells, and you think, oh God, people can't live here. And you go into these houses, whatever they'd be, if it'd be a mud hut, or if it'd be a cardboard house, or if it'd be something made out of tarps and all kinds of whatever they could find. And you go in there and you go to this thing called a church. It's this little thing and people are crammed in there and there's no AC. And it's about 100% humidity and it's about 100 degrees and it smells like BO. And I'm not joking. They don't have deodorant. It's not an issue. And you look, and many times the people are different colored skin. They're darker. And you just see white teeth everywhere smiling. And they're just excited to see you. And they're blessed. And they want you to share with them. And they want to hear. And they'll go and take their families meal for the week and make it for you and feed it to you and not tell you, not, you have no idea. And they're just rejoicing because they're born again. They're saved. We have no reason not to rejoice in the Lord tonight. And I think it's a safe word that is being spoken right now. It's not troubling me, because I need to hear it. I need to go get the tape and listen to it all week and just repent every time I hear my voice. You're the one that said it. Now, what are you going to do? Because, you know, I put my son down and 10 minutes later, he's flying out of his bed. And I hear stuff flying around his room and instead of rejoicing that I have a healthy young boy, strong, he's got his own bed, he's got things to throw around his room. It's just the way we look at it. It really is. It's just, it's the mindset saying, we are the church, the people of God. We are a people. We are called out. We've been anointed by God. We are going to heaven. That's our home. We have nothing to complain. We will not complain. It's not going to be something that comes out of our mouth because our eyes are so focused upon the cross and the blood that was shed for our sin. And we're redeemed. Oh, and we're in love with our Lord. We are free. We're going to preach the gospel. If they don't want to hear it, they're going to hear it.
Amen.
No, they we don't even know what persecution is. That's great. Let's go. That ought to be our attitude. But we grumble, and on and on. You know, if Paul came and stayed at my house, he would look at me and say, so you're a pastor. You got to be joking. I just think if Paul came to my house, to our church, so you guys think you're real spiritual, huh? Oh, yeah. You guys are like, it, right? You guys are like the spiritual ones. Oh, you guys, oh, yeah. You guys witness. Oh, nobody else does that in the church today, but you do. But you're so spiritual. He came into our houses, he would just go, you guys have got no clue what life is offered to you. Yeah, I get to see him weeping. Not condemning. I can see the Lord just weeping over us and saying, my children, you guys are the richest kids spiritually that have ever been. You have the power of the resurrection. And your car broke. And you let that car stir you up into a frenzy and you blew your witness to the tow truck driver. Instead of took that time when you had a ride in his dirty old truck and his smoke, he's smoking his cigarettes and you had to hear his cuss words and you just thought, oh great, the guy smokes. Oh, I wish I would quit cussing. Instead of saying, Lord, you took that car that you gave me and you broke it today for your glory. And you've put me out, Lord, so I can depend on you. And Lord, now you've given me an opportunity with this pagan just to preach the gospel to him. And the guy looks over and you're smiling. He goes, what are you smiling about? Everybody else gets in my tow truck so mad they're cussing with me. You want to smoke? Calm your nerves. No, but he looks over and there's a guy going, how you doing? You know, they go and go on. Hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Where'd you come from? Oh, don't give me that religious stuff. And but the joy, the evidence of the Spirit of God being upon you, it's there. And people say, a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The word of life is in him. There's life. Not the word of knowledge, the word of life. It's in him. And they go on their day after they drop you off at the shop. And though they yelled at you and told you, get out of my tow truck, I don't want to hear about your religion, your Jesus anymore, and, you know, blank, blank, blank. They go on their day thinking, man, I've never seen anybody like that in my life. There's something that that guy's got that I don't. And the Holy Spirit begins to work on their heart. It ought to be a common, everyday thing that's happening. How many people do you come across in your day and how many people see that you know the God of creation? That you know, you know him. It's obvious that you know the King of eternity and that you know that you're going to heaven, that you have a hope and you're excited about life because you have life.
You're excited to live because Jesus Christ is your Lord. And there's a joy. And Paul says, hold on. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, it's no trouble. No. It is safe. It's preserving. It's protecting. Brothers and sisters, we need desperately tonight to stop right here at this verse and to say, Lord, Lord, I need you. Lord, but when we say, Lord, I need you, we need to realize the Lord's saying, I'm here. I'm here. I've always been here. You've just finally heard me knocking. Because according to Revelation 3, verse 20, it says he stands at the door of our heart and knocks. And if anybody here and opened the door, he'd come in and die with them. And they with him. That is not an evangelistic message. That is to the church. Read it. It's to a church. He says to his church, hey guys, outside! Bam, 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 bam. Is that annoying me? No. You know, he breaks your car, he puts you through trial, whatever. Hey! Yay! There's no doorknob out here. You gotta open it up. It says if you open the door. Well, we just, hey, Joy, come on in. Joy of the Lord, bring it in. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. How true that is. When a person is filled with joy, they're filled with utter strength. You think about it. You want to talk about strength. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, you are strong in the Lord. You're living above circumstances. Life doesn't own you. You own it. You don't live under the bondage of life. Life lives under the bondage of you. It tries to get you and you're above it. I'm going to heaven. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through this place. So the whole earth dissolves with a fervent heat. I will stand with him. Like Job said in the midst of trial, he says, I will stand with him on the day my Redeemer lives. And I will stand with my Redeemer. Job, do you know what's going on right now in your life? Of course I know. I'm there. I feel it. You just read about it. It looks like a great job. I had to go through it. But there's more to it. There's reality. There's eternity. We want to be strong Christians. We simply need to put our eyes on Jesus. To thank him for being Jesus. To praise him for who he is. And rejoice that we're born again and we're going to heaven. And it does not matter what is going on. It does not matter what is happening. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'll tell you what. The world will realize that Jesus Christ is not in the grave when the church lets the world realize that Jesus Christ is in them. And when we put our eyes upon him and let him be the Lord and flow. By letting the world realize, letting the light so shine, we get to experience life. And that life more abundantly. Freedom, joy, peace. Being filled with the Spirit. Because we know that joy is an overflow of being filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All these things go together. It's the evidence of somebody being filled with the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the murmuring, the complaining, the grumbling, the getting bitter, the getting upset, the envying, the selfishness. All of that stuff comes with the flesh. I don't want to live there. I don't want us to live there. God doesn't want us to live there. And we don't, the whole deal is we don't have to live there. And that's what is incredible to me. We don't have to live there. We get, not like the others in the world, we, as a special chosen people, get to choose if we want to live above these things. See, if I was really selfish, I would do it. If I was really looking out for myself, I'd say, hey, what's going to bless me more? I'll tell you what's going to bless me more than anything is to put my eyes on Jesus and rejoice in Him. I'm going to be blessed. And even in the midst of the hardest times of my life, there's going to be joy. And you're going to long for God. You know, that's what trials do. They cause me to long for God. They cause me to start thinking about eternity. When my eyes are on Him, in the midst of it, I begin to think, wait, Lord, You love me. You prove that. My eyes are on that right now, Lord. I'm rejoicing, Lord, in You. Lord, You love me, and Lord, I hate this world. I hate these trials. As Peter says, they're grievous for a time. Lord, they're grieving me. Lord, I want, Lord, to go home. That's good. That's good for You. That's good for me. That's needed. Lord, I want to spend eternity with You. How many of us crave heaven? Or how many of us are craving more in life? How many of us, honestly, right now, our deepest heart's desire is really heaven? It's not ministry. It's not marriage. It's not family. It's not career. It's not money. It's not popularity. It's heaven. It should be so far above any of those things. It's heaven. That's where joy is. That's living above. And brothers and sisters, all it's going to take, not a great work, but a simple faith. And through a simple faith, God will do a great work. God will do a great work. A simple faith of readjusting your eyes, readjusting your priority, readjusting your sight, and realizing that the problem is not others and not life, but your selfish heart. My selfish heart. Of wanting things my way. Of wanting things to go smooth for me. Of wanting to feel good. Instead of saying, Lord, not my will be done, but Yours. And Lord, I rejoice that Your will is being done. And Lord, that You're stripping me of things that are not pleasing to You. And You're taking them out of me. Thank You. How many of us can say that? Not now, in the midst of it. And if you're in the midst of it, it's more reality to you right now. Thank You. Take it. Because ultimately, it quenches my joy. And it dims Your glory. And Lord, I want You to be glorified, and Lord, I want to rejoice in You. I'm just going to refocus. I'm just going to realign. I'm just going to take some. I know it. How many of us really learned a lot tonight? Probably not many of us. If you've been around for any time, you've heard this. But how many of us tonight wish I'd stop preaching so you could just get with the Lord? Because it's just, oh God. You just heart stir. Oh, there's some stuff there we got to deal with. Woo! How many of you are just convicted? I don't know if you're as convicted as I am. I'm just thinking, Lord, I have no excuse. I can go on and on in my flesh and talk about how hard it is and all my excuses. But Lord, when I come to Your word, it's just, hey, You, be quiet. You put your eyes on Him and worship.
And my heart's just, yeah, that's right. And I just need to be reminded. Why don't we encourage one another, remind one another to rejoice in the Lord? And you know what? And when somebody reminds you, when you're in the flesh and somebody reminds you to rejoice in the Lord, don't bite their head off. Don't tell them they don't understand. They don't need to understand. God understands. And they're just saying what God said. Don't get all defensive. Just say, thank you. And go do it. Because a friend will tell you, you need to put your eyes on Jesus. A people pleaser will tell you, oh, poor guy, sorry. As they watch you just in the flesh, destroying yourself, they'll say, oh, it's so horrible. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe those people are doing that. I can't believe, I don't know, I don't understand. Instead of just saying, you know what, the deal is God is knocking at the door of your heart and saying, hey, just forget about me. I'm bigger than that word that was given to you. That criticism, that attitude. Hey, the grave's empty. I'm in your heart. Will you let me into the depths of it? Will you let me possess you? Will you let me control you? Will you let me be your God? Will you be my child? Because I want to bless you. Well, he does want to bless us. It's just a different way than we would go about blessing. He wants to bless us by him in the midst of the fiery furnace. And truly, it's a greater blessing than just him on a sunny, nice day. But in the midst of the storm, he goes, and he appears. And he says, I am your rock. I am your redeemer. Come and hide under the shadow of my wing. I will protect. Oh, you see him and you run. Because you need him. And you see your need. And I'll tell you what, times of trial, times of discouragement have been in my life the greatest times of fellowship. Because for those times in my life, not saying every time, but for those times in my life, I've chosen to say, Lord, you are worthy. And right now, I will worship. I will offer you the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of my lips. The sacrifice. Not the emotion of praise, not the overflow of praise, the sacrifice of praise. Lord, I will cling to you. Lord, I will seek you and I will not let down. I will pursue you as the deer pursues the water brook, so my soul pursues after you, O God. As my body longs for food and water, so my heart longeth after you, O God. I will come. I will not stop. I will not let down. I will seek my God. That's been my heart in the hardest times of my life. That's been the greatest times of my life. The worst times of my life is when I'm in there and I go, where's God? Where's he now? Look, how could this happen? Why would God let this happen? Doesn't God understand? And begin to question and doubt the Lord. And I've just done this to God. And God says, resist the devil. He will flee. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You're prideful right now. You're trying to tell me how to run your life. Humble yourself and I want to lift you up. I want to draw near to you and I want to lift you up. But your pride is causing me to resist you. And you're giving into the lies of the devil. When you're ready to give up your pride, I no longer have to resist you. When you're ready to resist the devil, I'm going to draw near to you. It's in my court. The ball's there, guys. It really is. The work's done. The price is paid. And all I got to do is take it, believe it, and do it. And here's the deal. He gave me the ability to do it. It's all there, every bit of it. There's nothing lacking. Peter, when he says, I'm going to remind you of these things, he just got done talking about that you have been given the divine nature, that you have the power to live a life of godliness. He's given it all to you through the Holy Spirit. It's all yours. I pray that tomorrow, next week, a month from now, next year, we don't just lapse back into grumbling, complaining, but that tonight we deal with our sin. The root of it, selfishness. Me, self-centered. Pride. It's all part of the same root. Telling God what He should do, why He should do this in your life. Why shouldn't He do this? Questioning God, why is He doing this? Instead of just surrendering your life to the Lord and letting Him be the Lord of your life, the Master, and letting Him be glorified and magnified in your heart. Brothers and sisters, there is life in Jesus Christ. If you don't have it tonight, and you're a Christian, He has it for you if you're willing to come to Him. If you're not a Christian and you don't have it, He's got it. And He's asking you to come to Him, to confess that you're a sinner, to repent of your sins, and to let Him be magnified as you turn from your sin to Him and allow Him to become the Lord of your life. And allow Him to then take you from where you are and lift you above this life and give you the hope of eternity. It's yours. It's yours. You want to repent tonight. Again, that word means to turn around, to change course, to change your mind. Going one way, Lord of your life, master of your own destiny. To say here, when you're the master of your own destiny, the Lord of your life, your destiny is going to be how? When you're the Lord of your life, you're going to find out one day you're not the Lord. You're going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then you're going to go to where you destine yourself for hell. But tonight, if you want to change your mind and say, I realize I'm not Lord. I didn't make this world. I didn't make these people. I'm just one of them. And say, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to repent of my sin. And I want to begin to follow Him. You just cry out to Him. The Bible says this, for whoever so calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name's Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. You call out on Him. The Bible says if you believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. You tell somebody before you leave this place. You want prayer from somebody? You go in the prayer room when the music starts, the lights dim. There's going to be people in there praying. You receive Christ because Jesus Christ is calling you to Himself tonight. And He leaves it to you. He's not going to break your arm, make you come. He's simply saying, will you come? Will you come? I have eternity for you. You have hell for yourself. You have a miserable life in front of you. Oh, you think it's great, but you know, circumstances change and it's over. No strength, no joy. Temporary joy, but not eternal joy. There's nothing there. It's empty. Christ is alive. Christ is real. He is yours if you want Him. He died for you. He paid for your sins. And He's calling you right now. He, through the power of His Spirit, is speaking to your heart.
And he's asking you to turn and to come to him. I want to strongly urge you to do that. And find that life that I'm speaking of tonight. It's real. It's not just a nice talk I'm giving. This is life. There will be some that will take it. There will be some Christians that will pursue it. There will be some people that experience it. There will be some that take the way of the flesh and are miserable and defeated and depressed. Well, you choose the way you want to go. It's going to affect you. For me, I've got to choose the way of life. I don't like defeat. It's miserable. I don't like depression. It's miserable. I love grace. And I love to see the power of it. And I love God to be glorified in me and through me. That's the way I'm going to choose. But if I don't choose it, I'm not going to have it. It's yours. Take it. I urge you to take it. Christians, I urge you to examine your heart, to examine the word, and to respond. To quit arguing, making excuses, but to simply obey the written word of God. To seek him, to pray, to walk in the Spirit, to walk with him. Not just say, I'll do it, but do it for your own edification and truly for the edification of the Church of Jesus Christ. As we all come with one mind, one heart, and work together for the faith of the gospel, that our Father might receive glory and honor, and that we might have a blast as we worship and love him, because we can, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight, once again, for grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that you have offered us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a joke. We realize that. It's reality. It's not for the guy sitting next to me, Lord. The Christian that I can think of in my mind. But it's for me, Lord. It's for each and every one that is born again. Lord, make us a people that won't shy back at your presence. But make us a people that enter in boldly by faith to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to need. Find grace to help in time of need. People that will relentlessly pursue you. Because we will enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ to a new and a living way, which you have consecrated for us through your blood, through your body torn on the cross, through pain for the pains of hell and sin, through declaring victory to those spirits in prison, to disarming principalities and powers, to rising again from the dead, to ascending to the right hand of God the Father, and to ascending or descending upon us as your people and filling us with all the power that that work possessed. That now we no longer are dead people, dead in trespasses and sins, in the uncircumcision of our flesh, but we are a people who are alive in Christ Jesus and are seated in the heavenlies and have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. A people who can know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and can be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, let us not stop short. Let us not look to the left or to the right at what they're doing next to us. If we're better, let us not compare ourselves among ourselves or measure ourselves by ourselves. For Lord, truly, this is not wise. But Lord, let us look at our Savior. Give us a vision of Jesus tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would put the spirit of the pursuit of God upon us. That you would stir our hearts. That you would put in each person, Lord, a longing for you. A longing, a thirst. And that nothing will satisfy that thirst but the very fullness of God. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Help us to just simply take it by simple faith. That you might simply do an incredible work through a people who are outcast, who are weak, who are unable, and that you might be a God who is able to do anything that your heart desires.